After a small hiatus, we return back to Genesis. We were in Genesis chapter 3, and we spent some time on these first 4-5 verses. And as we looked at them, we looked especially at the woman. We looked especially at the way that Satan was working upon her. And now we must look upon Satan some more. Though he be grotesque, though he be ugly, it's very important that we look upon him here today. And this is why. The devil is like some of those ancient, or maybe not so ancient, maybe 500 years or so ago, I heard that the Eskimo hunters used to hunt wolves during the winter months in a certain way. And I think it's similar to what Satan does with each and every one of us as a skilled hunter. He's out to get us. He wants to pounce upon us, and we need to know how to hunt him, how to kill him, how to resist him, how to flee from him. And so this is what the Eskimo hunters did. They would take the caribou blood, and they would take a very sharp knife and make sure to have it sharpened on each side. So it wasn't a one-edged, but a two-edged knife. And it was made to be razor sharp on each side. And they would take that knife blade, and they would take the caribou blood, and they would make like a popsicle, I guess, out of it, you can say. They would coat it with blood and coat it with blood, and eventually it would just be a popsicle, right, of blood, caribou blood. And what they would do is they would clear away some of the snow, and they would take this knife, and they would put its hilt, the bottom part that you hold, into the ground. And outstanding would be the popsicle. And the wolf would start to smell this bloody, they would pour some blood around it. They would smell some blood, and they would see the popsicle. They would start to lick the popsicle. And as they were licking the popsicle, it was starting to melt. And as it was starting to melt, they would start to get little scrapes and cuts from the sharp knife from the blade. But they're so ferociously hungry for blood. They want blood. That as they start going and seeing the melting the popsicle of blood, and their own blood starts to get mixed in. And as they keep going after the blood, and they're not realizing that the blood that they're tasting is their own blood. And then the hunter comes the next morning and finds the wolf dead, bled to death because of its voracious appetite. And some of you, you're going to die. If you continue licking the temptations of Satan, you're thinking that it's giving you satisfaction. You're thinking that it's making your hunger satisfy. But actually, you're tasting your own death. And before you know it, you're bled out. You're dead for the hunter to come and gather up your body and to have you be his trophy. But this is exactly why we're looking at this text today. Because in this text, you must see how the devil works. Because the same way he dealt with your mother, he's going to deal with you. He hasn't changed. He does indeed make sure to change his ways, to kind of change to what you're doing. But his old stratagems, his old methods are the same. He has a methodology which doesn't need to change because his prey has not changed. We are still fallen, and though regenerate, have that old man which he is able to know so intimately for so many thousands of years, and is able to use the same methodologies which is successful, the same way a hunter would, to get the prey. And so Genesis 3:6 is found on page 4 of the Bibles provided at the very top left-hand corner. And if you're able, I understand if you're not, but if you're able to stand, we'll go ahead and read this one verse together. Let us read this, Genesis 3:6. I'll be reading it to you. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Thus is the reading of God's word. Father, now bless this congregation with this word preached. And we pray that you will take all error from your servant's lips. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come, feed thy people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit tempts. It says that God tempts. Man is said to tempt God. And the devil is said to tempt. But when the Holy Spirit uses this word tempt, he uses it in different senses in the Word of God. When God tempts man, it's only in the sense of testing him. And it's for his own good. It's to show forth to man what's in him, the faith that's in him. And so you may think in Genesis 22 of how God tempted Abraham with the offering up of his son, Isaac, to test his faith, that he may know that God is true and that God will always give that scapegoat, give that way for life, that resurrection in one sense. But it's also true that man tempts God. Man tempts God when he does so by unlawful means. Whether God be so powerful, I'm gonna tempt him. See if he really is that powerful, or he's that just, or he's that merciful, which the scriptures already say. So man tempting God is never a good thing. Why? Because it's already revealed. So you trying to get some extra confirmation is actually saying you don't believe in the word. Does that make sense? And that's why it's always negative. And that's why the scriptures need to be sufficient for us. We have recorded in the Word of God how the people of God did this. They did this when we sing in Psalm 78. You'll see it in verse 19. This is how they tempted God. Psalm 78, 19 says this. This is a wonderful history of the people of God from the very creation even all the way through the redemption at Egypt. Listen to what happens in the wilderness. 78:19 says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They already knew that he could do that. They already knew that he's Jehovah Jireh. They already knew that God would provide a Moses. He did. That God would provide a deliverance. He did. That God would provide dry ground. He did. But here they are tempting God. Would he really furnish a table in the presence of our enemies in the wilderness? They sang about it. But yet, the word was not enough. They must tempt God and speak against him, pretending like his word is not sufficient for their faith. Let us not tempt God. Some may say, well, how about Gideon? Well, remember that Gideon indeed had some error in what he was doing. But in the idea of testing providence, he is not in error. But he, of course, went about it with some lack of faith, and that is not to be allowed. But there's some things of providence which are not able to be discerned merely from God's word, but must be able to have application of open doors and closed doors in your life. And that's not tempting God. But it's not necessarily testing him like Gideon either, is it? And so let us look at providence, but let us not tempt God by going into his scriptures and denying things which we want confirmation for outside of, as if it's not enough. But there's also devil temptation. The devil tempts. You see this all throughout the scripture. You see it when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how the devil went about him and tried to destroy him. And it's this type of temptation which, of course, we're dealing with today. We're not dealing with the other two here today. We're dealing merely with that temptation that comes from the devil. One that, just like your Savior, he's seeking to destroy you. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you live like you believe it? That's the question we're asking here today. We're going to look at this one verse to see it. It's all right here. There's three things that are given to us here. I'm going to show forth for you three things about the temptations of the devil. I'm going to show you the seasons of temptation, the dainties of temptation, and the instruments of temptation, all from this one verse. It's all here for you to bring into your mind and use as armor against the devil, if you would receive it here today. The devil likes to use the same methods because they work. And here's the first thing he uses. We see it in these words in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree. And I'm going to entitle this point, The Seasons of Temptation. And it's not apparent to you right away what I'm talking about, but I want you to consider this. She has passed that tree hundreds of times, perhaps. But the devil doesn't come when she's far away from the tree to her. The devil doesn't come when Adam's right there next to her. The devil comes when she's within eyeshot of the tree, perhaps even closer. Perhaps she's within, and you'll find out she is, within touching distance of the tree. And the man is not with her. Now, you might say, and I don't want this to distract you, so let's take care of it now. It says at the end, she gave also unto her husband with her. But as you look at that original, it doesn't have to mean proximity. It can also mean that he came up to her at some later time, or she called him over. It can also be talking about the marriage bond, was with her in covenant. And therefore, it's why it's emphatic that she calls her husband, rather than just merely Adam or the man, but it's her husband with her. And we know that this must be the case as we let Scripture interpret Scripture. The Apostle Paul says that it was the woman who was first deceived. If Adam was with her, they would have been deceived together in tandem, simultaneous. But we know, as Scripture interprets Scripture, that she was deceived first and then Adam later. And it is, by good and necessary consequence, from the woman that he was following after the satanic trickery. And so, no matter what has happened, we know that she's approached, while she's close to the tree, she's approached while the man is some afar off. Maybe not too far, but afar off, so she could have a conversation with the serpent without any input from her head. And these two seasons of this temptation added unto her fall. And this is something that you see in nature as well. Timing is crucial, and it's crucial for the devil. Timing in your life. He's going to attack you at very particular times. You can expect it. You can mark it down in your notes today because it happens. The Scriptures attest to it. We're going to go through some of those seasons. But I want you to see how this is true even in nature. I was looking at a documentary the other day where you have these flamingos, and scientists have no idea. They know it's raining over in the desert, literally thousands of miles away, and it only does this like once every 10 years. Once every 10 years, it rains in this desert, and the flamingos somehow, they know, and they make this 1,000-mile journey. They flop down in the middle of this desert where there's this salt pan that hardly gets any water ever except for this one monsoon season that happens to reach it every so many years. And they make their nest there. They bring up their babies there because they know it's the safest place. Who's going to go in the middle of a desert? And there's finally water. It's salty water, which is, you know, nasty, but there's... Nonetheless, there's water for these baby flamingos, and they can raise them up in peace, somewhat. There's some predators that see where they're heading, like, uh-oh, we got lunch coming, and they go and try to pick off the babies. And some of the babies are walking around in this salty water, and this salt congeals around their legs, and it becomes like concrete pillars, and they can't move, and they are dying from going through the water too much. If they listen to mom and dad and stay in the nest, this wouldn't happen. And thus, a little bit of the fifth commandment is in nature as well. But you can see here how it's just the perfect timing. Once every 10 years, middle of the desert, flamingos know where to go for safety. Well, this devil knows exactly in your life when to attack you in order for his temptations to be the most effective. And I want you to think about this in two different seasons of your life. And this will encompass all of your life. And you're going to say, not very helpful, Pastor, not very helpful. Because I'm going to tell you, it's seasons of blessings, and it's seasons of weakness, seasons of affliction. These are the two seasons where he especially attacks you. Of course, this is all your life is always a blessing or a weakness, or both at the same time, aren't they? But there's special times within the blessings of your life. There's special times within the weaknesses of your life where he especially can attack you. I want you to think together with me on seasons of blessing. Your new life. You were born again if you're a Christian today. If you're a Christian today, there was a time where you can say, that's the old me, this is the new me. I'm changed. I'm a man after God's own heart. I believe, like David believed, in the Savior. And there was a time in your life where you had that change. My small covenant children, there was a time in your life where you must take this faith for yourself. And that's that time. That's that time where you have new life. You're cognizant of it. You're empowered by it. And the devil, he comes quick after it. I was struck by this as I looked at the scriptures and seeing how this happened to the disciples of Jesus. So much, all the time. They would see something beautiful from the Savior and then the devil would attack them. And oh, did it happen more than any of them to poor Peter. We were just reading through Matthew and family worship and I'm in Luke and I'm just seeing this over and over again. And poor Peter, he's always getting it. And I was struck by this time in Luke 22. Because in Luke 22, you have both the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter, but you also have a great exclamation of faith. All in the same chapter. Luke 22 verses 31 and 33 says this. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Yeah, okay, Peter, all right. That's a good exclamation of your faith. What's the devil going to do? And he has faith. What's he going to do? The devil's going to pounce on him. And the only thing keeping Peter from being torn to shreds is Jesus' prayer. Jesus' intercessory prayer is the only thing to save you. You need to go to the Lord in prayer. Because as soon as you're born again, you have this extra measure of grace. And it's making you read your Bible. It's making you get down on your knees and pray. But I got news for you, new believer. You will be attacked by the devil. That grace will start to be lessened and lessened, and the Lord's doing this to test your faith, and it's good for you. But he's doing this in order that the devil can have a pouncing upon you, and you can be like Peter. You can know the only way I got through this is Jesus prayed for me. Do you realize that? The only reason you're getting through this time of temptation right now in your life is because Jesus is praying for you. Do you see how you must hold him as the one which gets you through? And once you do, you are more and more in love with him. You find him more and more dear. And he is one which is to be more desired above rubies. You see, it's not just the new life. Those who have been Christians for a while, you see, the Lord usually brings them into some type of holy work. And yeah, of course, that's elder, deacon. But that's not the only holy work. It's a holy work to be a father. It's a holy work to be a mother, a Christian home. It's a holy work to go into work and work unto the Lord. But as soon as you go into that holy work, you'll notice the devil is there trying to make division. The devil is there with his temptations. It happened with Paul and Barnabas. You think if Jesus was there with Paul and Barnabas, this dissension just would have naturally happened? No, there was sin involved. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15:30, they went their separate ways all because of Mark. And Mark wasn't that great of a guy back in the first, journey with Paul. And so Paul had a basis, but Barnabas said, we can grow the young man up. Let us not just take someone that makes a mistake and wipe them off the face of the earth. And so they both had their points. They couldn't come to an agreement. They had to go their separate ways. But that was the work of the devil. Division always is. Division always is. Rebuilding of the temple, we see this especially. You've got this holy work, building the worship of God, right? And what do you see right away in Ezra? Boom, chapter 1, chapter 2, boom. You see it in chapter 6, and then chapter 8. You see all of this temptation by the devil. It happens by outside influences, as the kings in and around Jerusalem are starting to work their wily ways to get the building to stop. But you also see this when the people themselves, they're building their own paneled houses. Their houses are looking like castles, and the house of the Lord looks in shambles. There's a spiritual problem there. How did that happen? The devil, his temptations, getting to the people of God. This season of blessings is not only in when you're born again. It's not only when you go off into some holy work, but it's also after some great mercies and rest in your life. Perhaps you're sitting there now, and you're like, you know what? It's been a while since the devil's really got at me. Maybe you're thinking my kids have grown up, and you know I'm going on to retirement, or I'm close to that point, and there's a great mercies and rest in that time of life. But it's even in those times that we see, right after there's mercy and rest, Satan's going to pounce. He's going to try to get you to stay in that times of rest to the point of complacency, so you're not any longer ready. And you can see this in, for example, in Peter again. And again, I'm going through the Gospels, and so they're in my mind. And I think about the time when it was Peter being set up in, I believe, Matthew 16. And I think it was Matthew 16. We just read it the other day. 16, 18, I think. He sets him up and says, "Upon this rock I will build my church. And I say unto thee," yep, it is 16:18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," right, because his name means rock, Petros, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's just a few verses later, right after he could rest in this mercy of God, I am called to be an apostle, and upon the apostleship there will be no gates of hell that can go against me. Just look down at verse 23. Just a few verses later, what happens? But Jesus, after he turned to him to call him a rock, now he's turning to him and saying, what? He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's being scolded by the Savior after this great mercy of being called the rock. He's found to be a brittle rock. Jesus will make him a strong one. But it's not only during these seasons of blessings, it's during the seasons of affliction that Satan knows to especially go to get you. And so you got to be ready. You got to be ready when you have loved ones that die. You got to be ready when you have affliction where you are in a sin, and that's a secret sin, and you don't know how to get out of it. Satan will not let you just go because he's saying, "Oh, I already got the hook in. I'm just going to let him go and struggle." No, he comes in for the kill. He is a roaring lion desiring your death, not your life. And therefore, you may be having thoughts of such things. This is satanic, and Satan himself coming during that season of affliction to get you. You can see this in the temptation of Christ. Christ was out in the desert 40 days. And did he see Satan on day one? Did he see Satan on day two? He see Satan on day three? He didn't see Satan until his very lowest and weakest point. He was so hungry. If it was any man here, you would have died. 40 days without food, you're supposed to die. Okay? He was near death, so to say. And here you have Satan approaching him only then, when he is hungered, the Holy Spirit says. And you see this in the story I had told you a couple weeks ago about this pastor who God used to save so many. This Northern Irish man by the name of Willie Mullen. But in his old age, when he was weak, his wife died. He had some type of terminal illness he just found out about. He found he was getting in trouble with the law. Something was going on with one of the houses that he oversaw. And he took his own life. What, was it Willie Mullen's mind, the regenerate mind, that said, "I'm going to take this weapon of mine and blow off my head"? No. It was demonic thoughts intruded into the mind, and he had to receive it. And he did. And now all of the 50 years of ministry that he had, the countless people that came to faith because of a faithful preaching of the word, is now put into jeopardy. And Satan is smiling. And that was in 1980. And I can cry about it 40 years later. How much more is the devil smiling upon that win of that battle? Boys and girls, this might be a little bit corny, but you know how I like to try things for you every now and then to help your memory. I've made a little verse for some of the things I want you to apply to your lives. And so here's my first one. If you want to try to write it down, it's in meter a little bit. It's 6 syllables and then 8 syllables. You ready? So 6-8, like common, right? Half of common meter. So here's the first one. Be always ready to stand and fight. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God. That one was long meter, sorry. Be always ready to stand and fight. Put on the whole armor of God. You see, this season of temptation, this is seasons where we are meant to fight. You're not always meant to fight the devil. I want to make that clear, okay? There's times to fight him. There's times to run from him. Right now, I'm telling you, during these seasons of blessings, when he tries to come at these opportune times, it's the time to fight. If Eve would have fought, she could have won. If she had her husband, they would have made a formidable force against the devil. But it was during these seasons that the temptation was most likely to achieve its end. Be always ready to stand and fight. Put on the whole armor of God during these seasons. Seasons of plenty. Seasons of lack. Seasons of mercy and rest. And seasons of affliction. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about putting on the armor of God. You ought to study it. You ought to go to the scriptures, look up each and every one of the things, and think about how your life can be having those things. You know, it talks about the loins that you have that need to be girt about with truth. You got to be able to have truth at your very ready, holding up your very protection of the clothing that you have. And this is why. Because if you have your pants fall down, so to say, there's shame. But truth keeps such errors from exposing your shame. Think of the shame upon our first parents. We're going to see it next week. You're going to see the eyes of them open up. The shame is there. They're caught with their pants down, so to say, because they did not have a belt of truth. They didn't have their loins girt about with truth. And here's another reason you know that you must fight the devil. Because you're supposed to have this breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is what you are looking to for fighting the devil. You're not using your own works. That's not the basis of your own works that you fight the devil. You're going to lose if that's what you're going to do. But you're going to put on the righteousness of Christ. And upon this gospel, that it's the righteousness of Christ that saves you, you are able to oppose him. But I tell you this, if you make a mistake, and instead of fighting, when you should be fighting, you decide to flee, what happens? Notice it's called a breastplate of righteousness. Because you are protected in the opposition when you're ready to fight. As soon as you turn to flee, what happens? You're exposed. If you choose not to fight Satan during these seasons where he desires and it's the best times to attack you, that is the time you're going to fall. Because you're going to turn and you're going to expose yourself. And he will have an easy place to put his devil darts into your very backside. And indeed, it is cowardly not to fight when you ought to fight. And therefore, you got to have a readiness with the gospel. These protective feet are for not cutting yourself on the ground, for being able to have sure footing as you're in battle and having to make many quick movements as you're ready to fight. They're not for running away, I can tell you that. It is the gospel of priests that they're called, because it's upon that peace that you have a sure footing. It's upon the true gospel of the death of Jesus Christ, your death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your life, the ascension of Jesus Christ, his authority as the authority by which you go about this fight. that you're able to have sure footing. And there's too many Christians today that go into battle with Satan and they're lacking that shield of faith. We have shieldless Christians today. That's because they don't know their Bibles. Because this is, of course, the sword, but it's not only something only for opposing. It's also for defense. Because it's upon this shield you have faith is grown through this word. And that's how it's your shield. Because by this shield, you're able to deflect the lies of the devil. When he says, kill yourself, you can say, I have life in Christ. He's the resurrection and he's the life. You have that faith in you to oppose his lies. No matter what is surrounding you in that season, you have a shield to protect you. And notice, if you read the scriptures, it says, above all, take the shield of faith. Above all, faith is your protection. Because that's how you receive the righteousness of Christ. You have no breastplate without your shield. You have no shoes or belt without your shield. It's upon your shield. I imagine it this way. Can you imagine David being handed the armor from Saul? I always wondered, how was it handed? You know, I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say. But I imagine it this way, because of the armor of God and all that it teaches, I think the shield was at the bottom. And upon the shield was the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes. And it was handed in this way to David. Upon the shield. Why upon the shield? Because it's the shield of faith. And that's how you receive the righteousness of Christ. It's how you receive the truth. It's how you receive salvation. And it's so important that you realize that this helmet is a helmet that covers your head. Because the devil, in his attacks, and we're going to see this next in his dainties, attacks your mind. Attacks your mind. If you are to have your salvation taken from you, not in the sense, of course, of losing your salvation, but in the sense of the seed that falls upon ground which is rocky or hard or good ground, you're going to have this seed of the gospel fall upon rocky ground if you have not a helmet to protect your mind. Because the devil, like a bird, comes and steals salvation, the words of salvation, the words of faith from you, because it lands on a hard heart and a hard head. And those two are often connected. So have a helmet of salvation where you're protecting your mind. You need that sword of the Spirit, because that's how you kill the devil. That's how you make him flee. But above all, perhaps, you need prayer. Are you a praying people? You ought to be seen by the devil as he goes about his circuitry around the world on your knees. The more he sees you praying, the more he flees, knowing that you are in tune with your Savior and your prayers are compounded by the prayers of the Holy Spirit, and he will surely be opposed. We've looked at the seasons of temptations, but I want to show you its dainties. I want to show you how it is perfectly suited for this fallen nature that we had, and even was perfectly suited to bring about that fallen nature on a perfect humanity. You need to remember that there is times to fight during the seasons, but there's times to flee, to avoid, to go away from the devil. And this is during the times of the dainties. You ought not to be like Edmund, those of you who read those books, who takes his Turkish delight. What should he have done? Should he have fought the witch? No, he was too weak. And you're too weak against the devil, against with his dainties. What you need to do is run away, get back through that wardrobe. And so is Potiphar and Joseph, the same story, right? Potiphar's wife is desiring Joseph that he may have him. She's an adulteress in her heart. And Joseph, as she takes hold of him, what does he do? He takes and leaves his jacket behind. He leaves his jacket behind and he flees because he knows not to give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. He knows to flee your youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. He knows, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every kind of evil. And so I want to show you in the text, in Genesis 3:6, the dainties of the devil and how he presented it to our mother. This is what he did. He made sure it was the right season. She was close. He made sure she could feast her eyes. He made sure to give her the lies. And then she looks upon it. And what does she see? The tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Do you see the three dainties there? I want to show you that the way Satan devises his temptations is they are designed to capture all of who you are. You are a physical, emotional, spiritual being. You are body and soul. And the temptations are meant to captivate all of you. And you can see this. What's the first thing she does? She looks at this fruit and she says, oh, she's practical. She's pragmatic. She says, you know, I really think this could nourish me. It's good for food. And so there's a physical dainty there, in there. There's something good for the body. But it's not left there. And often, if left there, it would get many, but not all, especially not one who was perfect. You see her affections become to be raised up. The emphasis in the original is upon this pleasant. In the original, it's a desire to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. So she's feasting her eyes upon it. She's giving pragmatic reasons. Oh, she's such a good American. She says, yes, it's good for food, and therefore, why not take it? She's pragmatic, but then as she feasts her eyes longer upon it, she says, and it's gorgeous. You know, I never noticed it had these different colorations, and you can imagine how it just looked glorious to her eyes. It was pleasant. It was desirous. It was captivating. And so it not only had a physical attraction or dainty, but an emotional one as well. It was affection raising. It was moving. Can you think of sins in your life that have moved you? It raised your affections. You found it to be pleasant. But notice that this does not stop there. It's not just good for her body. It's not just good for her emotional state. It's also good for her spirit, her soul, she thinks. You can see in the words, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, and I wonder, how did she come to that conclusion from looking at the fruit? And I wonder, and I don't know, but I wonder if, you know, you'll see some of that artwork from the church, early church and stuff, and they'll have the serpent wrapped up in the tree. You know, it's kind of like around the fruit, and it's doing the temptations right from the tree. And I wonder, you know, she wasn't a dumb woman at all. She was brilliant. She was the greatest of all women until the fall, right? And here you have this serpent talking. She knew serpents don't talk. But, you know, maybe he partook of that fruit. And look, what was a lowly and irrational beast is now rational and talking. How much more may it make me like a god? And of course, I don't know. But there was something in her beholding the fruit. And I rather think that it was her thinking about the lies of Satan. She's beholding the fruit. She's seeing it's pleasant. It's starting to raise her emotions. And then she starts thinking about the lies. And in her mind, she says, well, God doesn't want me to be like one of him, gods, knowing good and evil. I can know things, be like a god. And so she starts to ruminate the lies in her head and believing them. And you know her fall is as soon as she has touched it, right? She takes it, the text says. She takes it. And it's almost she took of the fruit and she did eat. It's almost as if she did this thing all in one swipe, because it was in the mind that she fell. In the ruminating with the temptation, there was a point of time when it was no longer Satan's temptation. It became her faith, her truth, so to say. Of course, false truth. Her lie she thought was the truth. And it led her into the actions of taking, touching, eating. And this is exactly what you need to and why you need to avoid and flee from Satan's dainties. This is something that will come to you in your mind. Your mind. Here it is, children. This one is common meter. 6-8. You ready? 6 syllables, 8 syllables. This is what I want you to conclude from this dainties of temptation. Put not into your thought what must not come into your heart. Put not into your thought what must not come into your heart. The reality is that you're a spiritual being, and this body is a tool, and they're united, and the spirit acts on the instrument of your brain. And so you need to realize that you can have, and young boys, young girls, you can have dreams, and there's two types of them. One are going to be from your own mind, your spirit working on your brain. And it is one which is wicked, and you need to repent of those evil dreams. But there's also dreams that can be given from a spirit. You see it happen all the time in the scriptures. The Lord would reveal things by way of vision, by way of dreams. And you can have the devil enter and intrude thoughts into your mind. He can act on you like an instrument and intrude thoughts into you. But they remain outside of you. It's only after you, like the woman, ruminate upon them, think upon them, bring them into your bosom and own them, that you have fallen like your first mother. And dreams can be the same way. They can be an intrusion of Satan upon the mind. He's going to use this thought put into your mind, and your temptation is going to be like the woman. Let me think about this. Could it be good for food? You know, does it raise my emotions? Oh, I feel good. This makes me feel good. Oh, and as you work this over in your mind and you see it affecting you in your physical self, your emotional self, and your spiritual self, you fall to it. But if you would do this one thing, avoid, flee youthful lust. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let him have that place in your mind. Immediately rebuke it. Run away from it. Run. You're going to be prepared to be like a Joseph. You can know that a thought is not your own if it comes from no origin of your own thinking and reasoning. If it comes without some origin of some previous thought, it was just intruded into your mind, you can know it's the devil's and not your own. Don't fight. Run. Run. Put that thought down and say, it's not mine. I'm not owning it. It's the devil's and he's going to keep it. It's the father of lies. Not my own. Every time. And you'll never look to be like my friend Willie Mullen. You'll never want to take a gun, because you'll know that's what the devil wants. It's not what you want. Let alone what Christ wants. Put not into your thought what must not come into your heart. That's so, so important, children. Because the more you think on anything, the more it works its way into your heart. It affects you emotionally. You see it in the text. You see it with mom, our first mom. How much more her children? Let us move now to the instruments of temptation. This is the third thing we see in the text. You'll see it in the words, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat.
and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And this is the scariest part. It's not like there's some dragon out there that you can stab. You can't be like Beowulf and go for the heart. You can't do it. The devil is a spirit. He's not a physical thing or dragon. He's a dragon, spiritually speaking. And because of that limitation, he needs some physical thing to go about his work. And so throughout the scriptures, you see this one story. The devil enters into Judas. The devil moves David to count the people. The devil goes into Judas at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus says, "Go and do thy work of iniquity." This is all that you need to understand for this third point, the instruments of temptation. The devil is going to use persons. Well, you say, well, he used a serpent for Eve. That's because he didn't think it was wisest to use Adam for Eve. But he knew to use Eve for Adam. He used persons there. And Adam, in one sense, is what counted for the devil. Because if Eve fell, she's not the head of all humanity. Adam is. It's in having Adam fall that he wins. And therefore, the instruments of temptation is persons. I want to show you this. This is throughout the scriptures. When we were taken captive by the devil, we were taken captive to do his will. That's exactly what happened with our first mother. She did the will of Satan, make humanity fall by having Adam sin. She was an instrument of the devil. And each and every person in this world that's not a Christian is an instrument of the devil. And even Christians can be, if they receive his lies. 2 Timothy 2:26 says this: "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will." Whatever he wills, they will do. And that's why we have this world the way it is today. Because the devil is still about going about his deceptions. And persons are his instruments of temptation. And I want you to know this, because this especially is to affect you in several different ways. It may affect you if you end up being a type of person he especially likes to use. You need to know that. If you're that person today, you need to know that. Devil's working on you. You need to know that because you are in some relation to a person who he especially likes to use. And when they fall, when your pastor falls, when your elder falls, when your dad falls, when your employer falls, you need not to be dismayed. You ought only to say, "He was an instrument of temptation, but I stand with Christ Jesus." And so let us go through these persons. And I want to show you. You see it plainly in the text now. Let's go to the other parts of Scripture and see this as well. And let's do this with some haste. He loves to use persons in authority. I'm thinking particularly about Acts 13, verses 10 to 12. There was this sorcerer who was in renown in the particular city in Acts 13, where you see the work of Barnabas and Saul. And this is what happens in verse 10. Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, sets his eyes on this guy, this sorcerer, named Elymas. And he says this: "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And what was Elymas doing? The devil, what was he doing in this sorcerer? He was trying to get the deputy, which was one of the high-ranking officers, which was hearing Saul and Barnabas and would be the one who would decide whether the gospel would go into his dominion. He was trying to persuade him not to. Elymas was trying to get to the deputy to take away his faith, that the gospel may not go forward. Satan loves to do this. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, Satan withstood Israel. He's going to withstand a whole nation. He's a mighty one. Don't go up against him by yourself. Make sure you're with someone. He's going against up a whole nation. How does he do it? He goes to one man, David. And it says that he moved David to count Israel. That's it. That's all it took. And then you have this old false prophet in 1 Kings 22:22, and you see how Satan uses an older, wiser prophet to trick a younger one. Because he was in authority. He's in esteem. He's an older pastor and someone who ought to be loved. He's done so much for the sake of the faith, but Satan uses him to trip up a younger one. Because persons in authority by nature have some sway, and the devil wants to use it. Persons in the academy, you see this in 2 Corinthians 10:10, where you have these Gnostics or these people that are hiding, think they have some truth that's hidden, but they have been given it from Jehovah to give to the masses, and they therefore need to take Paul out. Because Paul's saying everything's clear, the whole counsel of God, but listen to what they say. He said, for his letters, right? That's Paul's learning, right? They're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. So they're like, yeah, you're writing 1 Corinthians and you're pretty powerful, Paul, but let's get you here in person and you're just this little tweep. Your bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He's a bad preacher. That's what they were saying about Paul. And he had to defend his whole apostleship, let alone his ability to preach uncontemptible sermons. And who was attacking him? We learn they're ones that are in the high places, and they're in the wisdom of the world. They're in the academy of that day. And the same is said for Jesus when he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. I want you to think about leaven for a second. Think about leaven for a second. Leaven, you're mixing it in with what? Right? The dough. You can't just serve someone leaven, right? Like, you want some of this leaven? Oh, it's so good. You got to try it. No one does that, right? You got to mix it in with the dough. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see, this is true for Satan. He will never give you leaven. He's not going to say, hey, here's sin. Hey, Eve, eat this apple. He's never going to do it. He's always going to have truth in there, the bread, the dough. But he's going to mix, he's going to twist truth a little bit to get you to eat it, that you may. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Where did this happen in the Pharisees? They were religious leaders. They were with the scribes. You notice how the scribes were always with them? The Pharisees were a sect. They were a school. There was the school of Hillel. There was the school of, started with S, Shammai. These two schools, and they had different views, and they were trying to get authority within the Sanhedrin, and they were vying for authority. They were persons in the academy. And they had truth, but they mixed their leaven in with it. Beware. That's how Satan works. Persons of reputation. I want you to think about Abraham, who was the greatest man of his time. Highly esteemed, right? Melchizedek, receiving tithes of him. He tempts his wife twice to lie. Twice! Blows me away that he would do it twice! How do you not learn from your mistake the first time? Man of great reputation. Because of the power of Satan in men of reputation. Persons of relationship is what we saw in the text. You see, Eve was dear to Adam. Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. God loves to use your mother, your father, to tempt you, your pastor. That's not quite a relation. It's an ecclesiastical relation. But I was thinking physical. So your brother, your sister, your cousin, your uncle, these type of relationships. And I'm thinking especially of Job's wife. Isn't it funny? Satan says, Job, I'm coming after you. I'm killing your whole family except for your wife. Because what does he do with the wife? As he's sitting there squalling, and he has boils and he's lost all his goods in his family, his wife comes around and says, just curse God. Satan keeps his wife alive because she's the best temptation
as a person in relationship with him, to get him to curse God. But he would not. Are you ready? My conclusion from this instrument of temptation, children. Here it is. One thing I want you to learn. Watch now with whom you hang, because soon you are part of the gang. I'm going to say it again. Watch now with whom you hang, because soon you are part of the gang. And as you apply this to this your life, I want you to think upon this. If persons are Satan's instruments, you should especially make sure you're hanging with Christians. And even with Christians, guard yourself. Guard yourself, making sure it's Jesus Christ alone that is the strength and stay, because the Christians will also let you down, but Christ never will. Never will. And the more you give place to unchristian friends, the more you're going to fall into the temptations of the devil. The more that you hang with their ways, their things, what we like to call in our churchy vernacular, worldly things, the more it gets pleasant. And pleasant to be desired to make one wise. Watch now with whom you hang, because soon you are part of the gang. I know a lot of the young ladies here are reading books. I encourage you to try to read Christian books. You can, I'm not saying no worldly books, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you start spending hours and hours in a non-Christian mind, because that's what it is, that's what fiction is, it's the mind of that person. You're going to start hanging in your heart with them. Remember, instruments of temptation are persons. And persons don't always have to be right in front of you. They can be through the means of writing. They can be through the means of social media. They can be through many means of influence. Watch now with whom you hang, because soon you are part of the gang. And you lose your faith. Child of the covenant. Excommunicated. Because you decided long, long time ago to just start hanging. And then eventually, you have no faith. Because you're part of their gang, not Christ's gang. Beware of the instruments of temptation of the devil. You must learn to discern. This is a discernment game. I don't want to be a fundamentalist and say, no more fiction. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Discernment. Catalog how much time you're spending with Christian authors and with non-Christian authors. Do that. Do you even care? Do you look in the back of the book to see? You need to. Find out who the person is. What church do they go to? And watch now with whom you hang. That is the three things we see in this verse. The seasons of temptation, the dainties of temptation, the instruments of temptation. These are the devil's dainties. Oppose him, fight him, avoid him, flee from him. Discern. Discern. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I praise thee for Jesus Christ, the one person who we can put our trust and stay in, and the one person we can know who can never be an instrument of the devil. Let him be our strength today. Strengthen these congregations.